Well, we're going into a new series here this morning, and I want you to imagine for a second that you're walking along, and you're walking through a park with your spouse. If you don't have a spouse, you're walking through the park with your girlfriend. If you don't have a girlfriend, you're walking through your park with your dog. If you don't have a dog, get a dog, okay? But you're walking through a park, right? And as you're walking along, all of a sudden, poof, you get a ball on the side of the head. Anybody ever have that happen? You get a ball on the side of your head, and you absolutely had no idea where it came from, right? And it's one thing if you actually saw this thing coming and you could protect yourself, but it's another thing if you had no idea and you get hit on the side of the head. Well, we're going to start a series. We're calling it Didn't See It Coming. And we're basing it on this book here. If you haven't read this book, I do encourage you to read it. It's by a guy by the name of Kerry Newhoff, and he talks about the seven greatest challenges that no one expects and everyone experiences. And so we're going to talk about that through the summer months. And today I want us to talk about what I call the half-empty syndrome. The half-empty syndrome. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. Somebody goes and they pours you a glass of water or whatever. And how do you see it? Is it half empty or is it half full? Right? And a lot of people, it's just a glass of water. I mean, it's not a big deal, but how do we see it? See, because here's the thing. Many times the way we see the glass is the way we see things in life. We look at it is our life half empty or is our life half full? And I want to talk today about the half empty syndrome. I'm going to specifically talk about how do we view our lives from a God perspective. Let me pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us already. Thank you for what you're doing in many different parts of the world. And thank you even for Helping Hands and how you are working in that school. And Lord, as we take time today to look into your word and as we take time to look at this topic, I pray in Jesus' name, would you guide us? Would you help us to examine ourselves? And if there are areas that we need to work on, Lord, help us to do so. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Half-empty syndrome. It starts by defining the glass. When we're talking about the glass, what are we talking about? Well, what we're really talking about here this morning is being cynical or being a pessimist or being someone. Well, let me go and explain what I mean by this, and especially by being a cynic. A cynic is someone who believes that people are motivated purely by self-interest and that as a result, no one can be trusted. Now, I think that's really sad. Are you with me? I think it's really sad when we look at people and think, man, I can't trust anybody. And it starts with a sort of an untrusting type of attitude. In this book, Kerry Newhoff, he talks about, he started his career as a lawyer, poor guy. And he worked as a lawyer for a while, and he said he came to Toronto and he was working at this law firm. And he's really excited. I'm gonna change the world. I'm gonna do some great stuff. I'm gonna help people out. I'm gonna work with the law. And he was very excited about his beginning. And he noticed something when he started working for this law firm, is that people weren't as optimistic as he was. Actually, he noticed that people were pretty grouchy. And the epitome of it all was one day one of the lawyers walks in. He says with this ticket, he walked in with a lotto ticket. And he says, I just want you to know that when I win this thing, I'm out of here. You're never going to see my face again. The problem is the guy that was waving the lotto ticket was the owner of the company. Now there's a problem there. There's a problem there. Cynicism, looking at things and not really trusting. Actually, Kerry said something very, very interesting. He said he began to become jaded as he was working for this law firm. He says, if you could find me a happy lawyer in the city, talking Toronto, he says, I'll pay you $1 million. If you find me a happy lawyer, I'll pay you $1 million. Cynicism, someone who believes that people are motivated purely by self-interest and cannot be trusted or cannot trust anyone. See, there's a real problem there, see, because if that's the case, if we have this untrusting kind of attitude, then we're lacking on a very important ingredient in our life, and that is love. See, because Scripture says the definition of love is love always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. 1 Corinthians 13:7. Second thing about cynicism, it's sarcastic. Now, I tend to be sarcastic once in a while. Anybody with me? Okay, we you know, it's a little bit of sarcasm is okay, right? I hope. I'm if it's not, we'll chat later on. But this is more than just being a little bit sarcastic. It's being cynical. It's putting people down. By the way, can I just say something? I used to do this. Okay, I used to do this crazy thing where I'd say things in a joking manner, go up to someone and say, man, you don't want to be hanging around her because she's just going to corrupt you, ha, ha, ha. Or walking up to someone else and looking at them and say, wow, you must be eating a lot of watermelon because you got the bulge, ha, ha, ha. Just kidding. You know, that's not funny. It's not funny to say that to people because here's what happens. People, it affects them, even if they may laugh. And by the way, it's not funny because biblically, this is what it says in the book of Proverbs chapter 26. Wow, where's my glasses? 18 to 19, it says this. Like a madman, picture it. Like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrow is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. See, here's the thing. When we come to a place where we're putting people down and we're making fun and we're doing it at their expense, I'm only joking, you might as well be just shooting with arrows. Are you following me? You might as well be just shooting them down. You're bringing them down. It's not okay. It's not okay. Sarcasm is one thing, but a cynic will do it to bring people down. Thirdly, someone that is a cynic is a fault finder. They will always look for the faults in others. See, I have a theory. My theory is that if a person is a fault finder and is finding faults in someone else, maybe they're trying to compensate for something they see in their own life. You following me? Maybe they see so many faults, they're trying to make themselves look good by making other people look bad. I don't think that's okay. I'm hoping you're still with me here this morning. I don't think that's okay. I think we need to be aware of what is known as the plank syndrome. You know what I'm talking about? It's written in the Bible. It's written in Luke chapter 6, verse 41. It says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? In other words, it's saying, now obviously Jesus wasn't talking about, he's using something here, it's called a hyperbole, just for those English people that are out there. But the point is not you got this big plank, but what he's saying is this. He's saying, look, if you're picking at people and picking out their faults, step back and examine yourself because maybe there's a problem down south. Are you hearing me? Maybe there's a problem in your own life. Stop. Romans chapter, I love this. Romans chapter 14, verse 13 says this. Let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead of make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or a sister. Stop judging in a way that will put people down. Okay, so we define the problem of cynicism. How do we get there? How does a person get to being a cynic? Well, in his book, he mentions three things that leads into a very destructive way and that we have to be careful of. First of all, it's you know too much. Huh? What do you mean by that, Wes? Well, see, here's the thing. I don't know about you. I do like to put on the radio and listen to news in the morning when I'm driving to work. And I know for a fact, now there may be a lot of things that you don't agree about Donald Trump, but one thing I do agree on is there's a lot of fake news, right? And I know that for a fact, right? Because I listen to some of this stuff, and it's not just it's fake news, but ever have you ever noticed that you just feel dirty after a while listening to the news? Maybe it's just me. But you're sitting there going, oh man, no, not another problem. And you hear more and more negativity. And the more you hear, the more you think, all of humanity is just, they just stink. If everybody could just be like me or like, you know, then it's great, right? But see, here's the problem. The more we look at and gather information in the wrong areas, the more cynical we become. This is not my thinking. This is actually one of the wisest men who ever lived. Solomon said this, "For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief." Now, he's not saying we shouldn't be seeking after wisdom or after knowledge, but he's saying, look, watch what kind of wisdom and what kind of knowledge you've immersed yourself in. Be careful the things that you are going to. See, here's the thing. If we were to immerse ourselves more into God, I want to know you. I really want to experience you. I really want to understand more of you. The Bible tells us that God is love. He is perfect love. God is full of peace. He's full of joy. God is perfect. And why not immerse ourselves more in his presence? God, help me to understand more of you. So you know too much is a road that leads to cynicism. Secondly, you project the past into the future. Those the old saying, you remember this one? Once burned, twice shy, right? Once burned, twice shy. We need to, sometimes what we do is we take the past and we look at what happened in the past, we look at what happened yesterday, we looked at the challenges we faced, and we're not going back there. There's a problem when we spend too much time looking back, isn't there? I've said it before, there's a problem when we spend too much time not observing where we're going. It's a real big problem. It actually can be a problem when you're looking ahead and you should be looking back when you're backing up. A couple months ago, I can't believe I'm saying this from the pulpit. Couple of months ago, I'm backing out from the gym. There's snow on the ground. I should have been watching where I'm backing. I wasn't watching. My poor car. The pole didn't move, but the bumper sure did. You know what I'm saying? We need to be aware of where we're going and not looking back. Jesus says this in Luke. He says, no one who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, he says, in our context, keep from allowing your challenges, allowing the things that would keep you caught up in past experiences and so forth. Just let go of it. Let go of it. And sometimes it's even looking back and saying, man, if it only was like you know, 3 years ago. I remember the good old days. Well, they're great, but let's look forward. Listen, here's what I believe. I believe the best is yet to come. Do you believe that? If you don't believe it, you're a cynic. I believe the best is yet to come. And we need to be looking forward and asking God, help us. Help us. Yeah, we got to learn from our past, but help us to move forward, protecting the past or projecting the past to the future. Third thing that leads to cynicism is deciding to stop trusting, hoping, and believing. Carey says that in his early years as a pastor, he went out and he helped this family. And he said he poured into this family, this couple. He spent time with them. When they called, he'd run to their house. When they had challenges, he doled out money, and he was just there for them over and over. And he says the more he went to their place, the more they wanted. And at the end, they came to him one Sunday, and they says, Pastor, you don't care about us. You don't take enough time with us. He's like, what? I've been there, by the way. I'm not going to go any further than that, but I've been there as well. And he said this. He said, you know, I don't need friends. Really, friends are a bad idea. I'm fine on my own. You know what I think? I think that's just dumb. We need each other. Stop learning, or stop coming to a place where you're not hoping, you're not trusting, you're not believing. Jumping back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, it says this, love always protects, love always trusts, love always hopes, it always perseveres. Don't allow things to jade you. Don't allow things to make you a cynic. Don't allow the road to take you to a place you don't want to go. Okay, so that's the negative stuff. There's 1 Corinthians 13. I don't like depending on the negative. I want to talk about filling the glass. See, we can look at this glass as, you know what I think? I really think God doesn't want us just to be half empty. He wants us to be full, and he wants us to be running over. Sorry, dear, you're going to have to wash that later on. He wants us to overflow with his presence, to overflow with his goodness. He wants us to have a positive attitude, not a pessimistic one. So how do we go there? How do we get there? How do we get to the place that we're overflowing with the good things of God? First of all, we need to be contemplative. We need to contemplate, first of all, what is the problem? What is the real problem? Is it with others, or is it maybe my own thinking? See, I believe that many times cynicism starts when we see personal inadequacies and we become jealous, right? And we look at how somebody else is doing really well, and we kind of sneer. Well, yeah, we'll wait to see how long that'll last. Or the second thing we sometimes do, maybe none of you do this, hopefully none of you do this, but sometimes I found myself looking at somebody who's being especially nice, and I'm thinking, okay, what are they trying to hide? Or what do they want from me? Huh? Maybe they got no agenda. Maybe they're just nice people. Maybe they just want to be nice to you. And maybe, just maybe, if we begin to contemplate and think in a proper way, we would see things a little bit differently. One of my favorite portions of Scripture is Philippians 4, verse 8. Man, if we would live this verse, oh man, would this make a difference? Hey, let's read it. Finally, brothers, whatever is what? True. Whatever is what? No. Whatever is? Whatever is? Whatever is? Whatever is? If anything is excellent or and think about those things. Can you imagine if we had thinking like that? If we would decide, God, whatever is true, I want to focus on truth. I want to focus on what is noble and right. I want to focus on what is pure, what is lovely and admirable. If we change our thinking and choose to think differently, I think it would make a difference. Anybody with me? I really think it would make a difference. So contemplate. Secondly, investigate. Okay, I'm trying to make it rhyme, so you'll remember this. But in his book, Carey says that an effective antidote to cynicism is be curious. Be curious. Contemplate. Look at the situations around you. He says curious people are rarely cynical, and cynical people are rarely curious. Curiosity, it spurs something in us. I want to know more. How can I learn more? How can I apply more? And curiosity actually brought us some incredible inventions, didn't it? So let's go back to 1950s. Way bit before my time, okay? And maybe before some of your time here this morning. But back in the 1950s, they decided they're going to come up with some great invention, and they came up with a computer. Well, that's before that. But they came up with a computer, and they decided that, you know what, we need a hard drive. So they came up with this great hard drive. Here it is, back in 1950-something. It was a 3.75 or up to 5 megabyte storage unit. Isn't that amazing? On a forklift. I have a hard drive in this thing here in my smartphone. I believe it's 64 gig. Now, I'm telling you, if I would have jumped back in 1950 and I would have said, by the way, that's 3.2 megabytes. This is 52 gigs. That's 52,000 megabytes. If I were to tell you I'm going to keep it in my pocket, they would have looked at me and said, you are nuts. You've been drinking too much of your mate. I'm telling you, there's something wrong with you, boy. But somebody became curious. Somebody began to step back and say, man, you know what? I can do more if I just apply myself If I would have told somebody back in the 1950s, you know, with all those records you got sitting on your shelf that weigh about 350 pounds? Yeah, guess what? I've got, I can put them all on here. Your entire music library on here. You know what? I tell you what, in the future, I'm going to be able to take pictures and I can put, on my phone here, I've got over 1,500 pictures. I need to clean this up, dear, one of these days. But I can put this all on this little device. They would have looked at me and said, you're crazy. Can I encourage you to be curious? Can I encourage you to look beyond just the superficial and see, what can I do more? What can I learn more? What can I apply more? 5 years ago, if somebody would have said to me, you're going to do some athletic stuff, I would have looked at them and said, do you see this? That's no athletic stuff right there. And then I was invited to go down to Chicago with World Vision, and I spent 2 days down there watching the Chicago Olympic. And I thought, man, that's something that I might be able to do. Yeah, marathon, thank you, not Olympic. Chicago Marathon. And after that day, since 3 years ago, I've now run over 2,500 kilometers and ran two marathons and won. No, it's not. The point is, you can do it. You can do this. If you are curious enough and apply yourself enough, you can get beyond cynicism. So it starts by first of all contemplating, investigating. I love, by the way, what Nelson Mandela said, and it's so imperative or so applicable. He said this: it always seems impossible until it's done. Isn't that good? I like that. It always seems impossible until it's done. So we need to contemplate, investigate, and then last, we need to celebrate. Folks, you know what? Honestly, we got to learn to celebrate some more. Honestly, we got, you know, if you were to take a look at your Bible, and if you were to go to the front half of your Bible, which is called the Old Testament, and if you were to take a look at the way these guys lived back then, they were required to do 7 celebrations a year, at least, but there were 7 main ones. Now, apart from one, which was the Day of Atonement, where they were told not to eat anything, to fast that one day, the other 6, they were told to just have a great time in the presence of God. They were told to celebrate. They were told to eat well. They were told to bring things into his presence. They were told to dance and jump. And man, they knew how to celebrate. When we were in Israel, you see some of that excitement, that joy, that we were in King of Kings Church there in Jerusalem, and to see the celebration and it was fun. We got to learn to celebrate more. We've got a lot that we can celebrate, and there's a lot that we can rejoice in. And here's the truth. This isn't just Old Testament stuff. If you were to take a look in the New Testament, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, it says this. Come on, read it with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. 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 I listen to this, read this verse, and my mind goes into the song, Celebrate Jesus, Celebrate. Da-da-da-da-da. Okay, anyways. We're to celebrate Christ. Rejoice in this present. Rejoice in the things God has given us. I don't think I see many cynical people that are rejoicing. Following me? I think a lot of times we lose that celebration. If you look in the Old Testament, when those guys walked away from the celebrations, when they weren't doing what God called them to do, they became cynical. You just didn't want to be around them. God didn't want to be around them. God told the earth, go open up. Out, they're gone. Like that. He didn't want to be around them. What happened is because they began to look at the negative more than the celebrating the positive. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says this. So let us celebrate the festival. He's talking about the Passover, one of the festivals. Not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth. He's saying, listen, let's enjoy God's goodness. Let's not get caught up with all the negative stuff and all the evil stuff and all the junk that tries to bring us down. But let's celebrate. Let's celebrate together. I really think that cynicism, it hits us on the side of the head like a ball when we're not watching. But it doesn't just affect us. It affects a lot of other people as well, doesn't it? You don't really want to be around a cynic. They're not fun to be around, especially they tend to be very Eeyore-ish.
So bad. Life stings.
You know, like, it's just like, you just, you know what? Go play on the highway or something. Just leave me alone, right? But if you're around someone that tends to look at the positive, I didn't say that from the pulpit, okay? Can we erase that part of the recording? We like to be around people that are positive, don't we? And that doesn't mean that everything is positive in our lives, but we make a choice every day. God, in the midst of the negativity, can I just see your love? In the midst of my challenges, can I choose to praise you, to worship you, to lift up my heart in adoration to you? Yeah, we're going to go through those difficult times. We all do, folks. But we've got a choice to make. I'm going to call the worship team back up here at this time. And I want to end by asking you here this morning, when you examine how you respond to situations, how are you responding? I was reminded again this week, Wes, careful. And I'm preparing this sermon for crying out loud. And I was reminded this week again by someone who remained nameless because she wouldn't like it if I mentioned her name here this morning. I was reminded again, Wes, be careful that you don't focus on the negative stuff, right? And I thought, yeah, you know what? I got to be careful of that. Can I ask you as well, where does your mind go? Is it going to places of, God, thank you in spite of what's going on? I want to thank you. Is it going to a place of saying, I just want to have a life filled of praise? I want to fill my mind with whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Or does it go in other ways? Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name for your people that are here this morning. And God, you know what drives us, you know what drains us. God, I pray that we would be filled up with more of you, so we would be driven to do the things that honor you. That, Lord, we would be driven to worship and celebrate you together. And Father, for those things that drain us and that just takes the energy out of us, I pray, God, help us to, if we have to walk through those times, we have to do those things that are draining, help us to walk through but keeping our eyes on you during those times. Help us not, Lord, to become cynical and pessimistic and negative, but to keep a positive outlook and attitude in everything we do. And as we're praying, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you're here this morning, and you're saying, you know what, Wes, what you're talking about, yeah, man, that's I've been there. I'm living that. And I need to make it right. I need to make it right. I want to pray for you. I don't want to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you up or anything. But I just want to pray for you. And I'm just asking you, if you're saying, Wes, yeah, there's stuff I got to make right before me and God here today, can I ask you to put up your hand so I know who to pray for? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh man, so many hands. You can put your hands down. God, you see these hands. And I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, it wouldn't just be a raised hand, but it'd be a raised heart and a raised attitude to you and say, God, I need you. I can't do this without you. I pray, Father, would you fill their lives with joy? Lord, let them smell the flowers. Let them see the mountains. Let them experience the music and the beauty of everything around. And when those things come into relationships, into their lives, into the situations that discourage, that bring them down, Father, I pray at that exact moment, Spirit of God, you would reach down and you would remind them. You would remind them of the good things that we have in you. So I pray blessing on your people here this morning. I pray peace. I pray joy. I pray strength. I pray victory in Jesus' name. Why don't you stand as we sing a song in closing?